Am I ready to go? I'm ready to go. My Bible is upside down. So that's cool. It's all right. Well, for those of you that didn't get the memo, Bob isn't here, but I'm here. And once I find my place, I'll start. So, I don't know about you, but I've been noticing Christianity having a hard time lately. Not Christianity itself, but it's like the world's giving it a hard time. Like, you know, not like the olden days, but it's getting kind of strange. And I'm not comparing the trouble that Christianity's going through to anything like the Dark Ages or early Christianity or early Judaism. I'm just saying you can't help but turn on a news or read a paper, and you can't help not finding some organization or some government that's working pretty hard to keep Christianity out of everyday society. They're trying to erase it. They're trying to melt it down and make it something that it's not. And you don't have to argue about how it's our fault, because it is. I get it. We should have stuck with God's word all these years, and we should have, if we had just stuck with the book, everything would be okay. And you know, I get that, but it's supposed to happen anyways. The Bible said it's going to happen. It's happening, whether it's our fault or not. There's an attack on Christianity today, and it makes it a little hard for people to hold on to their faith these days. The attacks are everywhere. Every television show, every news program, every newspaper article that I can find is all about trying to erase the influence and the appearance of Christianity in everyday society. And we're under attack, and you know, I see this over the last 20-some-odd years that I've been a Christian. We see how our response is. Our response seems to go to manuscript evidence or church history or end-time prophecy. We have all the right answers, but we wind up out here on the edges because there's one core principle of all Christianity that really is under attack. It's been under attack since the very beginning, and it trumps all other attacks. It's the attack that without this one fundamental principle, there is no Christianity. And it rests on one single truth, that is that Christ died from the dead or not. Did he rise from the dead or did he not? Nobody disputes that there was a guy named Jesus of Nazareth and that he lived and he talked and he said some things. And few people even deny that he said the things that he said. And the issue lies not just in what he said, but what did he do? Because that's the important thing. Did he do what he said he did or did he not? And you can say yes to everything else. You can say, sure, he walked on water. Yeah. Sure, he turned water into wine. Yep. Sure, he healed the sick and he made the blind see again. But if you can't say yes to the fact that he rose from the dead, none of that matters. It's just a parlor trick. It's just a parlor trick. Because without the coming back from the dead, there is no Christianity at all. And this is the fundamental truth upon which all of Christianity lies on. No matter what religion, well, most religions, without that one fundamental truth, the rest of it's just parlor tricks. It's just window dressing, and it doesn't really mean anything. Not counting Christ, there's 9 instances of people coming back from the dead in our Bible. 9. There's 10 total. 8 of those are recently dead people. So 8 of the resurrection stories in the Bible are recently dead. So you can twist it so that, well, they were just sleeping, or they were just in a coma, or it was medical whatever, and they just came back. But there was 2 that were different, 2 that were completely different. Christ was dead for 3 days, and no one, I don't dispute that. I happen to subscribe to that fact. It's not a theory, it's a fact. I happen to subscribe to that. And if a Christian has trouble with that fact, then there's a bigger issue than you can ever imagine. And then there's the other one, Lazarus. He was so dead, he stunk. There's no way you can twist that story to say that he had been in that cave for 4 days smelling, and that was just, well, he was just had a migraine, or, well, he passed out, or he was in a coma. He was dead, 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 and he stunk. So if you really think about this, would anything in your Bible mean anything to you personally if Christ hadn't come back from the dead? It would just be another book, wouldn't it? It would just be another philosophy book about how to get along with others, how to win friends and influence people, 17 ways to make $1 million. It would be just any other book in the world, but it's a different book. Would it matter that he came to save the world, but he couldn't save himself from death? It wouldn't. None of what he did, none of what's in my Bible would matter if it weren't for that one fundamental truth. And there's no precept or principle or doctrine in the Bible that becomes nothing more than a poem if he didn't do it, really, if you think about it. Without that one simple thing, it's all nothing. It wouldn't matter. Manuscript evidence doesn't matter. Church history wouldn't exist. end-time prophecy would just be a bunch of hokum without that one truth that Christ died for the sins of the world, rose on the third day, and he's coming back. And our hope and promise of as a Christian is that one day he's going to do that for us too. So I think when I'm reading my Bible that this is a pretty important precept and that I might see that pattern elsewhere in the Bible, yeah? You think he's not here? I'm channeling him. I'm channeling Bob. It's a pattern. You're just a bunch of blind bats backing in backwards. So anyway, if that's true, then this ought to permeate everything in my Bible, every verse, every book, every chapter. Every single concept in that Bible should be tainted with that one simple fundamental building block of all Christianity. And if I'm right about that, then there must be more about these resurrection stories than just a picture of someone coming back from the dead and we say yes, because we are too, right? If we're not alive when he comes and we're Christians, we're going to come back from the dead to meet him in the air. And that's just that's the hope of a Christian. So I want to take a look in John chapter 11 at one of those stories, one of those resurrection stories, and it's the story of Lazarus. And I submit today that this is more than a story of just Jesus raising someone he loved from the dead. It's more than that. I mean, I know that's what the story's about, but what is it really about? Is there something else there? And I ask myself why he did this one. Why this one? Why not some other one? Why not, right? So what's the practical message for me? When I read my Bible, I want a practical message so I can apply it to my life. Otherwise, it doesn't help me. It doesn't help me unless I can work it. So the story is telling us something about ourselves, and it's telling us something about people around us. And at least I hope so, because that's what I'm going to spend the next 45 minutes talking about. And if it's not, well, I'm in a lot of trouble. The question is, can the dead rise or not? So this is a story about coming back from the dead. So this morning, I'd like to see if there are some things we can learn about ourselves and whether or not we really believe the central tenet. I know all Christians believe Jesus Christ will come back from the dead. They have to, or they're not Christians, that just by default. But do we really believe it in a practical way? Is there a practical application greater than just the simple fact that we all know we're going to rise from the dead someday if we're not here when he comes back? We're going to read out of John chapter 11, and then we'll pray and we'll get on with this thing. So here we go. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and Martha, and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And after that he saith unto his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither again? Jesus answered and said, are there not 12 hours in the day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for giving us this book and giving us this church and sending us that Savior that had the power over death to bring this man from death to life and someday to bring us from death to life. And that's the hope of all Christianity. Father, I pray for the words to say and the strength to say them. And I pray, Lord, that you take care of our people who are in New York and you bring them back safely to us. And Lord, I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So what I want to do today is I want to take the story of Lazarus and I want to stretch it a little bit, just a little bit. I want to picture Lazarus as a picture of a man or a woman who has a sin in their life. And the sin in their life is making them sick. Sin is a sickness. That's what I want to posit today, is that sin is a sickness. And in the first two verses, it says there, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So for the sake of argument, let's compare Lazarus to a Christian in some sort of sin. I am not saying that this is Lazarus and he's in sin. That's not what I'm saying. I want to have a practical application out of here and consider for a while that possibility. Who here hasn't faced a sin in their life that literally made them sick? I have. It's made me sick. That sinking feeling when you realize something you're doing is sin. That's what I'm talking about. And when it goes on long enough, it becomes a malady that affects every part of your body, physically and spiritually. I think it's not too much of a stretch. Or even think of it as someone who's suffering in some way as a result of their own sin or even someone else's. Have you ever met anyone who suffered for the sins of someone else? I have. His name's Jesus Christ. And you probably have too, right? And it's not just him. People suffer because they've done wrong, and people suffer because other people have done wrong. And this is the thing I'm talking about. Sin is a sickness. Sin has a way, just like illness, of making it into every aspect of our lives. And the bad thing about it is, at least with sin, is that it feels good. So we don't even notice it creeping in. If sin didn't feel good, I personally wouldn't do it, bottom line. It just feels good. So by the time we first realize that the first time we feel this sin is when we feel the symptoms. At least that's the first time we admit having it. But sin comes in a little bit, and it's like leaven. It spreads everywhere. It's like a disease. Lazarus is sick, and I don't think it's too much of a stretch to take this as a picture, not Lazarus himself, a picture of sin, just like we would if you had leprosy in the Old Testament. We equate leprosy with sin in the Old Testament, so I don't think it's too much of a stretch. Sin's like an infection. The thing's in you long before you see the symptoms of it. It builds up power, builds up strength, and then it manifests itself in whatever way that particular infection will manifest itself. And sin's just like that. You take it in. In this case, you know you take it in. And the moment you do, you look around and say something like, well, that didn't hurt. See? Nothing happened. And we go on with our lives. Remember that old statement, thou shalt surely die? Well, Adam said, I'm still breathing, God. Don't we say the same thing? Thou shalt surely die. Look at me. Here I am. I wouldn't try it, but I've done it. Or you look around after you ingest that little bit of sin in whatever form that is, and you say, whew, glad nobody saw that. And there it is. It's in you now. And now it has a chance to grow because it's not sitting there in its little tiny format. It's over in a corner doing push-ups waiting for it. It's just waiting for that moment to manifest itself in you. And that's basically how we allow sin in our lives. One small step at a time while nobody's looking. And then we do a self-diagnosis. We look around. I'm standing. I'm breathing. I'm still a deacon in the church. I'm preaching today. How about it? I'm still here, God. Thou shalt surely die. Nothing happens. Lazarus' problem had gone on for a while, too. Once sin gets going and you don't take care of it, it goes on for a while. You look in verses 3 through 6. It says, therefore his sister sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And when Jesus heard that, he said, the sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Thereby, keep going. Yep. Look in verse 6. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he ran directly to Lazarus' bedside and fixed him. That's not what my Bible says. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. This is a pattern with Jesus. You remember the story of his disciples out on the boat that he sent him on. He said, go get in a boat, go to the other side of the sea. And he did. And suddenly there's this great storm. And it's throwing the boat around. They think they're going to die. And so they cry out to Jesus, help us. You know what he did? He kicked back and prayed for a while. And then he started walking. He didn't start running. He walked. But Lazarus' sin went on for a while. He abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. And I'm not saying, I say it over and over again, Lazarus is not the bad guy. I think he's a picture of a perfect Christian. So don't get me wrong here. I'm just using sickness as an illustration. Think of it as unaddressed sin. It goes on for a while, and every day it gets a little bit worse and a little bit worse and a little bit more insidious because I'm cool. I still have a job. I still have a family. I still have a church. I still have a ministry. What's the big deal? I'm still breathing. And we grow a little bit more accustomed to it. So after a while, we look at that sin that we knew was sin before, and now it's not so much sin anymore, is it? It's just kind of what we do. And then you look around and say, well, they do it. That guy does it. If you knew what that guy was doing, you wouldn't think I'm so bad. And we start to do that self-justification, self-medication. And it doesn't bother us until it starts killing us. You know, if you take a frog and you throw it in hot water, it'll jump out. But if you put a frog in cold water and heat it up, it'll sit there till it dies. It doesn't even know. We grow so accustomed to unrepentant sin, we don't even notice the water getting hot. And before we know it, we're in deep hot water, and it's boiling, and we can't get out. We don't even notice it happening. The thing with Lazarus has been going on for a while, and then the sisters send for Jesus, and what does he do? He sits. He stays put for a couple days. I think that's a parenting technique. If my picture's correct, there's someone in sin, Jesus knows about it, he waits a couple days, I know I get discouraged when I find myself in hot water and I cry out for help. Oh, Jesus, help me. And it doesn't happen right away. But I wasn't really interested in Jesus helping me out when I was getting into that problem, was I? Now, I really didn't want him to know I was doing it. I looked around. Glad nobody saw that. Still breathing. And now here I am in hot water. Oh, Jesus, help me. He didn't come. That's it. I'm quitting church. I'm out. That's how I already tried that. I tried that church thing once. I tried that prayer thing once. It didn't work. Let me know how it works. So I get discouraged. But there's something good and proper about that two-day wait. If you've ever had kids, you ever had them just sit there and stew in it for a while? Let's let them learn a lesson. Maybe that's what's going on here. Why don't you just sit there and think about what you've done for a while? I've had that happen. I've done that. If it's good enough for our kids, it's probably good enough for our Father in heaven to do the same. Again, that story of those disciples in the boat, man, they thought they were going to die. And, nah, cool, I got this. Jesus comes walking on the water. They called out. They had to wait a while. He took his time. We want Jesus on the scene the moment we need help, but we don't want him anywhere near us when we start out, do we? Dear Lord Jesus, I pray for this cigarette, Lord, that it would just bless me somehow. No. Lord Jesus, when I go into this bar, I pray that I meet someone I can witness to. No, Lord, when I do this or that thing, Lord, I ask you to bless it. If you can't ask Jesus Christ to bless the thing you're about to do, think about that as an inoculation. It'll stop you from doing it. It should. Sometimes we get into sin and we have to stew in it for the while, and we think Christ is Batman, don't we? We'll just like the bat signal. Jesus will come in and save the day, kill all the bad guys and make everything right. That's what we think. He's Santa Claus. We think he's Batman. We think he's a superhero that's going to come and get us. And the problem that we're in is a problem that we've already put ourselves in. Why is he bound to run to our side? I don't think he is. Sometimes sin has consequences beyond our immediate circumstance. Sin comes with a price, and it's not just being out of fellowship while you're in sin. Sometimes sin leaves a mark in your life. So we're playing with fire, so to speak, when we play with sin. And Lazarus is just a picture of this guy or this woman, this man or this woman who's in sin, and sin had gone on for a while. And unrepentant sin just gets worse. It's like an untreated infection. It gets worse. I had an infection. The doctor was trying to treat it. He saw me one day. He said, I need to see you. Call me tomorrow night. I called him tomorrow night. How's it going? It's kind of painful. He said, you should really come in and go to the hospital. I said, no, I have to go traveling on Monday. I was going to Korea or some stupid place like that. He said, well, just come and see me in the morning before you leave. I went and saw him, and he looked at me, and he said, Bob, you're going to die. You need to go in the hospital. I'm like, I'm going to die? That got my attention. I just let this thing go on, and I didn't want the treatment that the doctor had prescribed because I had plans. Think of that as sin. I didn't want to apply the treatment because I had plans. You know why? My sin's fun. I don't take sin that's not fun. I won't do it if it's not fun. So I wanted to go do something I wanted to do. The doctor had other ideas, and I got to live another day. Sin's the same way. Lazarus is a picture of that guy with sin been going on for a while, and his loved ones made it known to Christ, and he gets on it, but he gets on it in his own time. So by the time you cry out for sin, it may be too late. In the case of Lazarus, if you take the metaphor literally, it was a little bit too late for Lazarus. And you're going to find something else about the people around you in this story. Look in verse 7. Then after that saith he to his disciples, let us go into Judea again. His disciples say unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and goest thou thither? These dudes with Christ are a pretty picture of American Christianity today, in my opinion. He's got this entourage, and they knew Lazarus needed help. But they're essentially concerned with their own welfare. If you think for a minute they were worried for Jesus Christ, Son of God, no one's going to kill him unless he lets them, right? I mean, we know that. Can you imagine walking around with this guy and seeing him do the things that he had done and still coming to a conclusion that some people with rocks could kill him if he didn't want it? I mean, in chapter 2 in John, he turned water into wine. He healed a sick boy in chapter 4. He saw the woman at the side of the well and told her her life. He healed the man in the pool of Bethesda in chapter 5. They had just had the miracle of the fish and the loaves in chapter 6. And he gave a blind man sight in chapter 8, and he couldn't duck a stone. That's not what they're talking about. They're afraid. They don't want to deal with it. These guys are not concerned with Christ's safety at all. They're either worried for their own selves or they're just too important to help one sinner with a sin problem. Their friend, Lazarus. Not us. But the disciples by chapter 10 had heard other things. And these are the things they took heed to. They heard him called a devil. They heard Christ called a devil. They'd seen people try to kill him. So they were focused more on that than they were on the object of their affection. They were focused on the circumstances of their lives rather than the object of their faith. And that'll always fail you. They were worried about their own flesh. I'll tell you that right now. They were worried about their own flesh. But look at the picture. Even then, 2,000 years ago, they wanted Jesus Christ removed from every aspect of daily life. And nothing's really changed. You have more media attention. You have more clever arguments against it. You have the weird factors on either end of Christianity. You got the fringes. And that's what we always point to is the fringes. Look at Westboro Baptist Church. Yeah, okay, yeah. Mm-hmm. I'm not them. They were reluctant to help. They believed in Christ, but did they really believe that he could rise from the dead? He'd been telling them that. Did they really believe it? Is there no practical application? They said, yeah, I know your friend needs help, but what about you, God? Don't you think that's a bad idea, Jesus? I think we should just stay here. Whereas they were really worried about themselves. So let's bring this home. You see someone at church? They're in sin. Now think. Picture, right? You know you ought to do something about it, but you don't. You give some excuse. Well, I don't want to cause any trouble. No, I don't want to get involved. That's not my problem. That's not my place. I'm not leadership. Where is that? I don't get it, but we do it. Think about it. If you saw someone like someone in this church, maybe it's a deacon in this church. By the way, I'm not referring to anything. I'm just putting this out there. And they're doing something that was sin. Would you tell them? Or would you tell the pastor? Or would you do what we normally do and tell everybody else in the room? Would you do that? Think about it. Isn't that what we do? If you got a problem with a brethren, you take it to everyone else in the church first. And then you get everyone else in the church to take it back to the brethren and beat them up with it, right? Isn't that what Matthew teaches us? No. But isn't that what we do? I'll tell you what. The guy in sin may not even know he's in sin. Well, he probably does, but maybe he does it. And the whole church knows he's in sin, but no one's gone to that guy or that gal and said, hey, look, this is a problem. You need to fix it. That's the model. If you have a problem with a brother, you take him to him alone. If that doesn't work, you take someone else, a leader in the church. If that doesn't work, you take it to the pastor and let him deal with it. That's the biblical way to deal with it. But we don't want to deal with people in sin. Now take it like this now. Now think about that example I just gave. Maybe it wouldn't be everybody, but what if it was a certain person? Would you do it for them? What would you do? Do you base your Bible Christianity based on who the other person is? Or do you base that on who Christ is and what he says to do with it? These people didn't want to help Lazarus. They wanted to help themselves. So Lazarus was sick. Let's say it was because of a sin in his life. The people in his life, Mary and Martha, wanted to help him, and they knew what the answer was, but they couldn't give him that answer themselves. They had to reach out for Jesus Christ. The people, his friends with Jesus Christ, were with the answer and didn't want to bring the answer to him. So Lazarus is kind of in a bad place. And if we say who we say we are, if we are who we say we are, and we believe Christ is who he said he is, and we believe he did what he did and meant what he said, how is it that we can not approach a brother or a sister in Christ who's in some sort of sin and offer them a solution that we all know that we have? How is that possible? These guys would rather leave Lazarus in his current state and save their own hides than to risk something of their own to help him because it's more comfortable. I don't want to split the church. I just want to be unity in the church. They professed their concern for Christ just like we profess our concern for the unity of the church, right? Well, we don't want to cause any division. We'll just wait for Bob, the pastor Bob, to find out about it and let him deal with that. That's not Bible. You know what it's called? It's called being chicken. That's what it's really called. It's called being chicken. That's what it is. So then you see what they do. They really go far with this. Look at verse 9 and 10. These guys, they're experts at this. They're nothing like us here at Old Paths Baptist Church, by the way. So watch this. Nothing like us. Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of the world. But if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth, because there is no light in him. I think Jesus is getting a little sarcastic with them. Are there not 12 hours in a day? These guys are, Christians are the best liars in the world. Have you ever noticed that? They're the best liars. The lost world, they don't even have to try. They don't have a book that calls them out every time. So they can make up lies like this. I have to really think about my lies. does it line up with the Bible? Are they going to get me with this verse or that verse? Christians are the best liars on the planet. But a Christian who really has to work at it to make a lie, right? Jesus is using sarcasm to some people who appear too busy to help. And we tell ourselves lies like this. Are there not 12 hours in a day? You know what that means? There's plenty of time to go do that. And then we say things like, well, I don't have enough time to do that. We go both sides, right? There's either too much time or not enough time. Or we'll say something like, well, that's just not my problem. Am I my brother's keeper? Well, we tried that one before. The disciples here are trying a tactic to look like this. Jesus, it's a long trip to Bethany. You don't have time for that. They don't like you there. Read, they don't like us either. And we have bigger and more important problems to take care of. And Jesus is calling him out. He already told him in chapter 8 and 9 that he's the light. He told him again in chapter 11, he's the light. He's the way. He's the truth. He says he's the Son of God for crying out loud. They're walking with him. All we got is, a King James Bible, right? So they're with him. He's calling them out. He said, he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. So what darkness could befall them if they're walking with Jesus Christ? This is about them, not about Christ. John 11:9 said, if any man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. And then he hits him hard. He nails him. This is where he nails him in verse 11. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend sleepeth. Their friend's in trouble, and they're more concerned with their own flesh, their own agendas. They don't want to go help their own friend. So this is an acquaintance of Lazarus. This isn't these guys' acquaintance. It's not just the guy that Jesus loved. It's their friend, our friend, Lazarus sleepeth. They're a bunch of fair-weather acquaintances, guys. There's the difference between a friend and an acquaintance. There's a big difference. A friend sticks by you no matter what you have done. They never let you get out of fellowship if they can help it. They attack that sin like a doctor, like that doctor attacked my infection and told me that if I didn't take care of it, I would die. And I think it's true. I don't know if it's doctrinally sound, but spiritual death, out of fellowship with God, not reading your Bible, not going to church, not hanging around with church people, that's a pretty dead world. If you've ever tried it, don't. He said, our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Their friend, not just Jesus' sick friend. This personal now. So let's say he's in sin. Let's just say for the sake of argument, Lazarus is in sin. And what do these guys do? They do what some of us do. They don't want any part of it. I just don't want to deal with that. That's not the part of Christianity I like. They turn their backs on him, and they want to do anything or go anywhere else except moving towards their friend who needs help. I don't know how some of us can call ourselves Christians, let alone human, after we turn our back on someone who's in sin. How do you do that? They need you more than any time in history. At that very moment in time that they're deep in sin, they need us more than at any time in the history of their life. And what do? We turn our backs on them? I get it. Titus 3:10 says, a man that is an heretic after the second and third admonition reject. Okay, he gets three strikes first. A heretic gets three strikes first. That's a heretic. Not let alone your friend Lazarus. How many strikes are you going to give your friend until you call yourself an acquaintance? Because there's a difference. Don't forget, the guy gets three strikes, not to mention Christ saying 70 times 70 if your brother offends you. So you go figure out how many chances you need to give your friends before you walk away. You never, ever turn your back on a friend, biblically speaking, never. But we're righteous King James, Bible-believing, blood-washed Baptists. We can't be seen hanging around with someone like that. Well, I can. I have and I will. If you knew the infection of sin that was in my life before I got saved, you will not hear it from me. But I'll tell you what, a lot of water went under my bridge. A lot of water. You can't be seen hanging around with someone like that. He got himself into it. Let him get himself out, right? That's the holy thing to do. Our friend Lazarus sleepeth. It's personal now. He just nailed him so hard it's not even funny. And Lazarus' sickness had only one cure. Look in verse 11. Again, these things said he, and after that, he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go. that I may awake him out of sleep. I go. All he needed was just a daily recommended allowance of Jesus. He needed a daily recommended allowance of the Word of God. And you know the story in verse 43, he says, Lazarus, come forth, and boom, he comes forth. All he needed was the Word of God. But he either couldn't get it or wouldn't get it. The people around him either couldn't get him that or wouldn't give him that. His friends wouldn't bring it to him. But thank God I have a Savior who doesn't rely on all of y'all to get to me, right? I'm in the same boat. I'm not picking on anybody. I don't have a specific instance. I can think of several, but there's nothing current going on. This is just how I read this passage. Nobody around him was either willing or able to bring it. Mary and Martha, they knew the solution. It's always funny. The women always have the solution, don't they? His man friends, they wanted out, but the women knew exactly what he needed. Think about that. Chew on that for a while. These guys were just Klingons, and they wouldn't because they're too busy doing other more important things, or more likely just afraid to address the sin in Lazarus' life, maybe because they had the same problem. Sin usually loves company, but when it comes to the Bible, it rejects it like magnets. You don't want to be around it. Because of this, Lazarus has a sickness, and it lingered long enough that it killed him. And I believe sin will kill you spiritually. I know you're still saved. I get it. But you ever let that fire go out in you? No, not fire. You're on fire for God. You want to do something for God. You want to study God's word. And you love your Bible. And you can't wait to get home to read it. I used to put it on the seat in my car when I drive across country. It was stupid. It was like texting before it was Bibling, before texting happened. It's stupid. But I loved that book. I loved it. I wanted more. I listened to nothing but tapes in my cassette player. Yeah. Cassette's a little thing we used to put in our car, kids. They were about this big, and yeah. Yeah, I loved it, and then the fire went out. You try to relight that fire. That's a hard thing to do. It'll kill you spiritually. It killed Adam in the garden. But he looked around and said, well, I'm still breathing, so what's the big deal? Well, I don't know. How'd it work out for him? Sometimes, and you know, I say this almost facetiously, I'm grateful that I didn't grow up in church, because very few times, but I'm not proud of my past life. Don't get me wrong. And the moments are brief at best, but because I always regret not growing up in God's word, at the same time, I have an appreciation. I can tell you, and not from book smarts, what sin will do to you if left unchecked. It burrows into every dark corner of your life. It taints every decision you make. It taints every word you hear. And you don't even know it. You know why? Because you're having fun. Because it feels good. And I'm finally doing what I always wanted to do. It almost did me in, and I'm not talking sleeping like Lazarus. I'm talking dead. I wouldn't have made it. I would not have made it. I would be dead, rotting in hell right now. But there were two people in my life that weren't afraid of my sin. Two people. There was this little girl when I was 14 years old, maybe 15, I don't know, and we liked each other, right? Whatever that was, for about a year. She moved away, and she came back, I think I was 18 or 19, and we met up again, and all she wanted to do was tell me about this thing that happened to her, how she was born again, and she was going to heaven, and she wanted me to get saved, and she wanted everybody to get saved. And so that's all she would talk about. I didn't want to talk about that. I did not want to talk about that. I didn't want any part of that. There was a man at the company I worked for, when I got out of the Navy, his name was Roy. He was weird. He won't ever hear this, I'm sure. But he was weird. He prayed for his food in front of people. And I'm not just talking to tie your shoe, duck your head, achoo, wipe your nose thing. He prayed for his food. He was weird. He carried a Bible with him at work. He's going to lunchroom with a Bible and a lunch pail. I'm like, he's a freak. If that's not enough, he didn't cuss. He never cussed. If he cussed, he never cussed in front of me. I worked with that man for 10 years. He never said a cuss word ever that I heard. And this has got to be it. You can't like this guy after you hear this. He listened to Christian music. And he witnessed to everyone at work. Everyone. And he kept telling me time after time after time I had to be born again or I'd go to hell. I just told him to go there. That's what I did. I was not nice to him. I wanted nothing to do with him. And I wanted nothing to do with that girl when she came back and told me that I needed to be born again because I was deep in my sin and I was having fun. And that felt good. And I didn't want to hear this born again stuff. And I was in that deep, unrepentant sin, and there was but one cure. There was just one cure, and I didn't want that cure because I was finally having the fun I always wanted to have. Because sin's fun. If it wasn't, I wouldn't do it. And I mocked them. I did. I mocked Roy. I didn't get to call Roy, see Roy once after I got saved. I went back to that company, and I told him, look, man, I'm really sorry about what I did. He was happy. He had an argument against me once, and he nailed me with it. And I said, Roy, you know, you get up every Sunday morning, you go to church, you read your Bible, you give your money to that thing. What happens if you die and it's all wrong? What, if it was all fairy tale. He goes, well, Bob, I guess then I would have led a pretty good life, and all that was for nothing. And then he turned it around on me and says, but Bob, if I'm right, you're in a lot of trouble. And I'm like, that stuck with me. That stuck with me for 10 more years. That he nailed me because I'm like, you know, I like to argue. And he nailed me. He shut me down. If I'm right, you're in a lot of trouble. Okay. Well, I didn't have one of my fancy comebacks for him, right? I probably told him to go to hell or something like that. I mean, I was not nice to him, and he never let it get to him. He knew that there was a man with a sin problem, a sickness, that had grown into every area of my life, and he could see it. He could see it. And one day, I had this light shine. That same light shined again. And I recognized it. And I put those two people together and remembered that young girl and that man were trying to give me a cure for an illness that I had that I didn't want a cure for. Just like the doctor was trying to cure me from my infection. I didn't want it. I had other plans. I had other plans. And I'll tell you this. I didn't turn into any overnight Jesus. I'm telling you right now. There was not me going out there and going, praise the Lord, you need to be saved. I got there. But there was a lot of water passing under my bridge by the time I got saved. Think about a diabetic that has a diabetic problem, and they finally figure out how to handle it, but not until they lose a leg. Think about it. There's always a consequence for sin. It's not always a consequence for diabetes. But I'm telling you, there's things that remained. Jesus said, but I go. And he also goes when we bring the word of God to someone in sin too. We bring that same thing. He says, I go, but I go. Just like that young girl and that man at work. But his disciples don't want to do it. His disciples don't want to do it. There you go. Okay. I'm right on time. Got about an hour left. Here's the problem. So let's give these guys, let's say they're not afraid. Let's say they're deeply concerned over their friend, Lazarus. We know they're not, but let's just say they are. Let's lie to ourselves and say they are. Look in verse 12 through 14. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he doeth well. He shall do well. Howbeit Jesus spake of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. All right. Well, I got to say it. Lazarus is dead. Many Christians don't even know what sin looks like. They don't. If he sleep, he shall do well. What do I got to spell it out for you? Lazarus is dead. I'm like, oh, why don't you just say that? I said, well, you should have known that. We should know what it looks like. They don't get it, neither do some of us. Well, that's their choice of lifestyle. Who are we to judge? So what if they only come to church twice a month? What's the big deal? Who are we to judge? They're probably just busy. Well, they're not too busy to schedule things on Sunday mornings. I find it amazing that even though we're far better at spotting sin in the other people's lives than we are in our own, we still can't see it for what it is when we see it sometimes. We excuse it because we want that same excuse when it comes to us. If I want to show, I won't want to attack someone for not coming to church four times out of every month. Maybe because I want to do that. I'm just using that as an example. These guys have been with Jesus for a while, and they should have known what it looked like when they saw it. They should have known what Jesus was talking about. Why would Jesus say, hey, Bob, we got to go over to Bethany. Lazarus is sleeping. I'm like, Well, why would he do that? Why don't you just tell him to wake him up, right? There's something bigger going on. There's something bigger going on, and they should know it. But hey, cut them some slack. They didn't have a Bible. I do. What's our excuse? We get all caught up in the periphery. When we want to defend our faith, what do? Church history, manuscript evidence, end time prophecy, right? Those are the big three. What about simple Bible? Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, rose on the third day, and he's coming back, and that'll cure any malady you have from a spiritual perspective. Manuscript evidence won't save anybody. It's good. It's proper. It's true. It's real. I love it. End time prophecy won't save anybody. It's good. It's true. It's perfect. I love it. It's necessary. But that's like potato chips. We need penicillin here. Jesus Christ died for your sins, rose on the third day, and he's coming back. And you're going to rise from the dead someday too. That's the medicine. It's not the Lord's Supper. It's not the medicine of immortality, even if Origen said that or whoever said it. That's not the medicine of immortality. The medicine of immortality is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's what this Lazarus needed. Our friend Lazarus, not the literal Lazarus that we're talking about in the story. He's already saved. But we get all caught up in that and church history and all the spiritual gifts. And of course, you know that you need to know all the latest government conspiracies, right? Because that's important. That without government conspiracy theory, we can't have Christianity, right? Right. Oh, they're going to take In God We Trust off the coins. They're trying to get rid of us. Like, why'd they even put it on there? This country doesn't trust God. We're not a Christian country. Maybe we used to be, but we're not now. We're all cut up in those things, and we can't even spot simple sin in our lives. And if we do, okay, let's say we see it. It's worse. If we can see the sin in other people's lives and we do nothing about it, I think that's worse. So you can claim ignorance, and I didn't know. That's cool. We can work with that. But you can't claim anything biblical when you can see the sin in someone's life and choose to do nothing about it. So the sin in our lives just goes on and on in the lives of our so-called friends, co-workers, family. Roy had nothing on me. Roy was just a guy at work. But he was relentless. He was really weird. Lazarus, our friend, I'm telling you, he's not weird, but, you know, from a, 28-year-old guy, lost as a jaybird, hated a lot of stuff, doing a lot of stuff that you're not going to hear about. And this guy sat next to me at lunch. Why would he do that? His reputation wasn't going up in anybody's eyes. I was not bringing him up to my level, but he refused to come down to my level. And he witnessed to me, and it stayed. You will never be sorry that you tried to help someone out with their sin. You'll never be sorry. Romans 13:11 tells us it's high time to awake out of sleep. You know what's going on in Christianity today? We're asleep. We're dreaming that we're doing the right things, folks. You think this is all of Christianity? I go to Old Paths Baptist Church. And you know what's good about me? I have a King James 16:11 authorized version. Really? Cool. So do I. But outside the doors of this building, that doesn't mean a thing to the lost world. It doesn't mean anything. It doesn't mean anything to your sick friend, Lazarus, who's dying from the sin in his life. That King James Bible never saved anybody. It's the words. It's the gospel. It's the cure that Jesus Christ wanted us to have that saved anybody. Thank God I have a King James Bible to do it with. But this Bible never saved anybody. It's a Bible. It's instructions. It's God's word. When I speak those words to another human being, I can solve any spiritual problem they have if I'm willing to face it. But we're living in a different world today. We're dreaming that we're doing the right things because it's easier to dream doing the right things than it is to do it. Good is evil today. Evil's good. Welcome to the end times, folks. Welcome to it. I guess it has to happen, right? My Bible, my King James Bible says that. It has to happen. John 11, 14 through 17 then tells us something else about this unaddressed sin. Then Jesus said unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. Then when Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. That unaddressed sin deepens over time. It went past the end of no return there. He found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. He'd been dead, okay? So So now the illness, say I went and saw the doctor that morning and he didn't convince me to go into the doctors. I'd have been in a foreign country for about 10 days without access to real medical care. According to my doctor, who's been my doctor now for 12 years, I'd be dead, physically dead, because I had other plans. You play with sin long enough, it gets you sick. But if you let it play long enough, it gets you dead. I had a verse in here, and a brother I was talking to yesterday got it out of here. But I was trying to use that verse that says that you were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, that's a lost person, but there's just something about sin that'll put your fire out. It'll make you dead, in a way. Make you dead to the work, anyhow. If you're not doing the work, you're dead to it, as far as I'm concerned. Don't think this can't happen to us. I mean, just read up on the judgment seat of Christ and show up with wood, hay, and stubble. And just leave the other crap home. Try that. You think there's going to be a good day? It's going to be a terrible day. All that wood, hay, and stubble you can gather while relaxing with a cold one on a Sunday morning, nursing a hangover, you bring that to the judgment seat of Christ, and Christians are going to do that. Christians are going to do it. Okay. Lazarus is a picture of a guy who knows the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not speaking of Lazarus himself. He's a picture of someone that knows the Lord Jesus Christ. He loves Christ. Christ loves Lazarus. That's a settled matter. Bible said so, period. You're a Christian. You love Christ. Christ loves you. But don't think for a millisecond that Christ loves your sin. Don't even try to fool yourselves. He does not love your sin. Don't think he's going to sit there on that proverbial bar stool next to you, drinking a cold one. He's not going to do it. Oh, Lord Jesus, I pray that you give me someone on this bar stool that I could witness to. That's a weird prayer, isn't it? He's not going to be there while you drink away your inheritance or smoke away your marriage or your children or your ministries or your jobs. He's not going to be there while you do that. He's not going to do it. He will not bless us if we're not in a place where he wants to bless us. He won't do it. And when our family can't provide the answer and our friends either can't or won't or don't know we need an answer, we're left to ourselves, and what we need is a daily dose. Daily recommended allowance of God's word, and that's the first thing you throw away. I'll tell you what, I'm not sitting there staring at my Bible when I'm thinking about the next sin I want to do. That's not how it works. And it sits around long enough. We put a little sin in there, and we become comfortable with it, so we have room for some more. And we add that. And we become comfortable with that, so we add that. And we let it go on a little bit too far, and we get sick. And then we light the bat signal. Come on, Jesus. Fix this. Lazarus is a picture of a guy just like that, but he let it go on just a little bit too far, and he got a lot of dead. And it's always the same thing from the very beginning. The story repeats itself over and over again. Cain is a great example. One of the last things Cain says is, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." Really? You killed your brother. You killed your brother. Oh, it's just harder than I can bear. His sin started out with just a little bit of disobedience, right? Then it worked its way up to pride, right? Then it worked its way up to murder. If he just stopped that disobedience, I wonder. If Cain had in his heart that he wasn't going to do what God said, there's disobedience. What if he repented of that, confessed that? Think about what could have been Cain's story. It could have been different. Now, maybe Cain's couldn't have been different, but mine could. His sin started with just simple disobedience, went through pride, grew and festered till it became murder. And now he's facing the consequences. Oh, it's just too much. I can't bear it. This isn't fair. I'm quitting church. I've had enough of this, Jesus. Anyway, if you remember the story of Mary from Luke chapter 7, where she washes his feet and anoints his head with oil, Jesus says, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." This is a sinful woman who's repented of that sin. And instead of allowing it to fester, she expressed her love in the only way that she could at that moment in time. And that's exactly what a Christian man or a woman does when they witness to people in sin, when they try to address the sin problem in their friend, Lazarus. That's what a Christian ought to do. Instead, Cain just kicks it up a notch, and he has consequences. And oh, lo and behold, they're too much for him to bear. Adam had consequences. Abraham had consequences. Moses had consequences. Joshua had consequences. Who am I? I mean, I'm nobody in their sight. I'm going to have consequences too. It all matters when we get off that sin train and how far we want to go and how deep we want to go with it. And for some, there's a point of no return. And Lazarus seems to be a picture of that person. Lazarus is a picture of a person in sin that lets it go beyond, so long he's beyond human intervention. No human could save him. No human could get to him. And you and I were once dead in trespasses and sins, but we were quickened. We were saved. We were brought back from the dead. We've already been brought back from the dead once. Do we believe it? Is it real to us? I need to tell you this. Sin in our lives leaves evidence. You can't hide it. Look in verse 34. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said unto him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Shortest verse in the Bible. Then said the Jews, "Behold, how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died?" Therefore Jesus, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." I like this one. You may not see the effects of long-term unrepentant sin in your life, but it should still be obvious because it stinks. You stink. You reek of sin. You can't help it. You smell everything. If you ever have a hard time identifying sin in your life, just use your nose. Sin reeks of sin. When something smells bad, it gets into everything. You can't hide it. You can put perfume on it, but it just smells like perfumey stink. Right? You have the little poo-pourri things in the bathroom. No, it don't work. You take someone, it gets everywhere. Take someone who smokes. I'll confess, used to smoke about 25 years ago. Stop. But their clothes smell, their houses smell, their cars smell, their kids smell. You can't get rid of that until you quit smoking. But the strangest thing is I never noticed the smell until I quit. I didn't even know I stunk, but I stunk. Sin stinks, and even if you don't know you stink. Bible said so. He stinketh. The effects of sin permeates everything you do. It permeates your house, your attitudes, your relationships, your job, your children, your friends, your family, your coworkers. Everybody can smell that, and it affects them. It affects them. And again, you can put perfume on it, try to mask it with something else, but right underneath that thing, it stinks. You can't maybe see the effects. I mean, you show up, dress for church, everything's cool. But my life stinks sometimes. And even when we get out of sin, there's still a consequence to be paid. Look at verse 40. There it is. Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God?" Then he took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." Okay, cool. And he that was dead came forth bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, "Loose him and let him go." You're going to get out of the sin. Lazarus got a second chance. And this is not exactly a picture of us. Well, maybe it is. He came out of that grave, but he came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes. Those are consequences. Hey, I got saved, but I had a lot of grave clothes wrapped around me that day. And they didn't go away right away. They stuck around for a while. He's free for the bondage of death, but the effects of his sin are still evident, like the diabetic that lost a leg. That's not sin, but I mean, I'm trying to make a physical. I would have lost my head. So my infection was in my head. That's why I'm the way I am. That's my excuse anyways. He came bound hand and foot. There's still consequences after he beat death, but he hadn't beat the sin yet. Did I give up smoking? Well, I wasn't smoking when I got saved, but I didn't give up a lot of things till later, till they made me sick, till I noticed the symptoms, till someone pointed it out. I didn't get this all by myself. Someone helped. Lazarus, there's a sequence of events here. Lazarus is a picture of someone in sin. He either would not or could not help himself. The people around him that loved him knew what he needed, but maybe they weren't equipped to help. They knew the answer, but they couldn't apply it themselves. That sin lingered long enough to give him physical and spiritual consequences. He died. His only answer was Christ. Christ calls him from death to life, but he comes out bound with grave clothes. Consequences. And then after that, Jesus said, let him loose. And it might not be 6 seconds after you get saved. I know, I've seen the people, they get saved and they drop everything right then and there. I've seen it. It's not my experience. Maybe Roy. When Roy got saved, he dropped everything. Man, Roy was weird. But he's a guy who's important in my life. So now, what do you do with all that? That's just a story. Lazarus is a picture of your friend. Your friend in sin. He's been in it too long. He can't get out. He won't or can't. People around him won't help him or can't help him. His alleged friends, who are really acquaintances and not friends, won't help him. They're giving excuses like, I don't have enough time, or there's plenty of time, or, oh, Jesus, we got to protect you. This is for your own benefit. And they don't want to disrupt the status quo for whatever reason. Either they don't notice it, they can't tell what it is, or they have the same problem. They don't want to address it. We hate light when we're in sin. But there's hope in that. It's the fundamental center of all Christianity. If you're saved today, you've already been born again once. You've already gone from death to life. That problem's solved. The sin problem hasn't been solved yet because we still have this. We still have this flesh. And so what do we do when someone's flesh gets the best of them? Well, we do what we all do. We just tell everybody else that so-and-so's in sin, and that's what we do, right? Come on. Tell the truth. But he calls us out of the depths of that sin, and he raises us from being dead in trespasses and sins. He seats us in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And how is it that we have trouble trusting him to get us out of this sin that I'm in today? How is that possible? I'm a blood-washed, Bible-believing, King James-only Christian standing before you right now. I know that I'm going to heaven someday. I know that I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and I can't give up this. I can't ask him to help me give this up. Worse yet, I see that in one of you, and I can't tell you. I can't help you. That's your problem. That's what Lazarus' friends were saying. That's his problem. And he got himself into that. Let him get out. We got better things to do. I can't be seen. Roy could have said, I can't be seen next to Bob. It's going to hurt my career. It'll hurt my reputation. He sat next to me at lunch almost every day. He was so annoying. But you know what? Isn't that good? I still remember him. This is 30 years ago now. This is almost 30 years ago. 30 years ago, some guy I haven't seen for at least 25 years. I still remember that man. I still remember that 14-year-old girl. I still remember that. Even though I didn't want to hear it, those words stick. You've done your job. You may never see that guy or that lady get out of sin, but you did your job. You go to the judgment seat clean on that one, or dirty, however you want to be. Do we really have the right to think that he can't raise us out of that sin? If he can raise us from the dead once already, then if we're not here when he comes back again, how do we have the right to not apply that in every aspect of our everyday lives? If he's going to raise us from the dead someday, will he not pull us out of sin? Little verse we used to learn, and when I got discipled, I don't think it's there anymore. Maybe it is. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yeah, but not that guy. Not Bob. Not him. Maybe he forgot, and I'm not going to tell him, but I'll tell these guys over here. I'll tell them over there. I'll tell these ladies over here. Or maybe I'll just tell Bob, let the pastor deal with it, right? Okay, cool. Maybe that's better than doing nothing, but the Bible says that there's a 3-step process for someone who's in sin. Do you know it? If you don't know it, you need to find out what it is. Do we really believe that Christ rose from the dead or not? It's required. If you're a Christian today, you believe that. If you don't believe that today, you are not a Christian. You're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're going to hell, where I told Roy to go. Roy won't be there, by the way, but you might. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, you're not a Christian, bottom line. So let's go out of here today and lay claim to that promise and then live like it's a real promise. Let's live like it's real. These are not just stories. They're not just made up characters in a story. These are people. Abraham was a person. Lazarus was a real person. He looked a lot like some of us. He lived and breathed, walked and talked, had fun, laughed, cried. And then one day he got sick, and the only cure for him was the word of God. And he either couldn't get it or wouldn't get it, or no one would bring it to him, or the people that could have brought it to him didn't see the problem for what it was. because they had other agendas. And so he died. And he came back. Jesus called him out of death, but he came back bound with the troubles that the sin left, the marks of that sin in his life that set him back for a while. For him, it was a matter of moments. For me, it was a matter of years. Those grave clothes stuck around for a while. Some of them are still there. I'm not telling you where they are, but you already see them, but you haven't told me about it yet. So, hey, my friends, our friend Bob sleepeth. So let's go out of here with some sort of attitude of victory, because if he's faithful in the big things like, you know, raising from the dead, maybe he can help us with our little problems in our life. Maybe you can help other people with their little problems in life. When they've got their eyes off of him, maybe you can get their eyes back on him. But our current methods won't work. The current method of going around and telling everybody else, it doesn't work. By the way, if you were wondering if that works, it doesn't. Going directly to that person. If he's faithful in the big things, he'll be faithful in the little things. Not that any sin's little, but you know what I'm talking about. Now, when someone attacks Christianity and you feel like you're losing ground, think on this. I mean, this, I don't even bother anymore. Christ came and died for my sins. He rose on the third day. He's coming back. If I don't believe that, nothing I can say is going to make me feel any better about telling some little bozo that tells me there's no Jesus Christ and that it's all a big story. And I'll tell him what Roy said. Look, you know what? The end, if it's all a big fairy tale, I'll stack my life up against yours any day. But if I'm right, you're in a lot of trouble. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you and praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ. And thanks for dying for us on that cross. Thanks for sending us this message of Lazarus. And Lord, I pray you know that I'm not casting aspersions on Lazarus. I'm making a picture of a man or a woman who's been in sin so long that it just takes over their life and they get sick and ultimately they die. Spiritually, physically, it doesn't matter, Lord. But thank you for calling us back from that death once and for helping us loose those grave clothes and those consequences of sin. Lord, I pray that we think on these things as we go out of here today. And if we know another brother or sister who's having struggles in their life with sin, that we would be bold to go to them and bring this solution, the only cure that'll work, Lord. And we have it in our hands every day. We should put it in our hearts so that we can be ready with an answer for that person when they need it, just like Roy was for me, and just like that girl was for me so many years ago. I didn't take that cure, but I knew what it looked like when I finally had an opportunity. And I thank you for them, and I thank you for this opportunity to preach your word. And again, I ask that you bring our pastor and our other folks home from New York safely. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.